Why are you troubled? Isaiah 40, verse 27 says, Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord? You think so? My way is hid from the Lord. And my judgment, my justice is passed over from my God. I don't get justice from anywhere, not even God. Here's the thing. The Lord cares for all things, but His particular providence is over His saints. I love to think about how God cares for the plants, feeds them, decorates them. Flowers can give us the beauty of color, the beauty of feeling the things. I sometimes reach over at the restaurant and feel the flower. Plastic, okay. Or it has that special softness, and it's real. And then even the smell that comes from these wonderful things. But that's all for us. Even these things are His particular providence for His saints. I want to take you to Matthew 6, verses 24 to 26, and then verse 30. He introduces this by saying, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. The point here is not that you have two or more people telling you what to do. All of us have that. The thing is, what do you consider them? You see, the thing is, you can't have two masters. One will be a master, and the others are under that. So he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Today, a lot of people are serving mammon. It's a foreign word from the Hebrew, from the Greek, meaning wealth or riches. It was also, by personification, it referred to the god of riches. And that's the concept here. You're serving which god, you see? I've mentioned before, my dad had a book, Think and Grow Rich. And his goal, he told me several times, was when he was a young man going to business college and so on, his goal was to be a millionaire by the time he was 40, I think. By the time he was 40, he had built a big real estate company in Lafayette, Indiana, and had been bankrupted. And we lived in a small place. He ended up finding happiness in a business over on Irvington called Old John's. And it was just a place he bought junk. He bought old things and had it all stationed. Then he sold it for a little bit of money. And some of the poor people in that area would come in and they would buy an entire kitchen worth of things, you know, for $10, $15, pots and pans and silverware and all that stuff. And he just loved that interaction with people. But he, in this book, it said, when you get up in the morning, get yourself ready, you look in the mirror and you say, I want to be rich. I want to be rich. I want to be rich. You say that. I said, wow, this is having your devotions to the God of riches, you see. He, having introduced it in those verses, in verse 25, he says, Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, more than food? The body more than raiment, what you clothe yourself with? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. You don't find them farming, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And he asked this question, which today they would fail the answer, are ye not much better than they? Actually, thinking about this from God's point of view, don't you think you are better than animals, better than birds in God's sight? Then verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, the vegetation, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, died, wilted, cut down, thrown away? Shall he not much more clothe you, O little faith? This isn't saying don't work. It doesn't mean don't plan, don't save. What it means is that your greatest care is to serve God and to serve your neighbor in love, to serve God and others. You say, well, what about me? That's God's job. So he told us to work. And with that money, then, he says, you'll have something to help those in need. But you don't work to provide for yourself. That will be taken care of by God. Now, he will take care of you with the money you earn by working. But if that fails, God will take care of you. So this is the thing about worrying about things, worrying about supplying my needs. This is a futile waste of your energy. God says, I'll be taking care of that. You focus on the things I want you to focus on. I want you to consider God's promises through the ages. Let me take you back to Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. You don't see him, but he's there, very real. Psalm 72:14. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. People all around us trying to deceive us, offering us violence. He will redeem our soul from that, our life from that. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. He's not, your lifeblood is precious. Therefore, he will guide you, guard you. Then, if the worst happens and you do die, Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious is that. New Testament, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The called means the people who got saved, heeded the call of God. We were blinded in sin, we were hardened in sin, we were lost in sin, we were far from God, alienated from God. But all around us were the call of God. Nature said, there's a God who made everything. And it speaks to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, he light gives light to every soul, every man enters the earth. All these things were God's call. And when we heed that call, then he says, all things will work together for good. Even the tough things, the bad things. People will say, I don't see how this, what is good about this problem I'm having? See, if you went on to read verse 29, he says, God's purpose is to make you into the image of Christ. That's the greatest good. And sometimes, I mean, you can't read the life of Christ without realizing he went through a lot of hardship. And to fit into that image, we're going to have to choose God above all our difficulties. And then Hebrews 1:14, are they not the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Here is the future picture of salvation when our bodies are caught up in the rapture and at long last our salvation is completed and we are everlastingly with the Lord and there in his family. You say, well, that sounds good. Well, then let this cheer and comfort you. You are his particular care. You are his regal, his royal treasure that he guards as the apple of his eye. I don't know why it was ever translated apple, but it's the round thing in your eye, the pupil of your eye. That's the thing we look out of. The eye looks out through that. We protect that. As we protect that, God thinks of us. You are his vineyard over which he watches day and night. Zechariah 2:8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. You poke somebody in the eye, well, if it's my child, I'm coming after you, you see. God says, that's what I'm going to be doing as well. Matthew 10:30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of us make it easy for God. He looks down, he says, about 7, I'd say. So let the thought of his special love for you be a spiritual painkiller, a dear release from your woe. Nobody cares. How about God Almighty cares? Hebrews 13:5b, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hidden in this verse from the Greek are a whole bunch of negative words. If we did this in English, each negative would cancel out the other. But two negatives cancel each other out and make a positive. Not so in the Greek. They just add on. Adam Clark explains this to us. There are no less than 5 negatives in this short sentence. And these, connected with 2 verbs and 1 pronoun twice repeated, to give a literal translation is scarcely possible. But it would run this way. No, I will not leave thee. No, neither will I not utterly forsake thee. Those who understand the genius of the Greek language and look at the manner in which these negatives are placed in the sentence will perceive at once how much the meaning is strengthened by them and to what an emphatic and energetic affirmative they amount to. All the negatives are saying, and by one is in the verb is in the indicative, the other in the subjunctive, which means indicative talks about what is actual and the subjunctive talks about what is possible. And both of them, neither actual or possible that he would forsake us. Can't happen. So God says that as much, says all of that as much to you as to any saint of old. Has he ever promised blessing to others? He feels the same way about you. He's no respecter of persons, what I'm trying to say. For instance, Genesis 15:1b, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. You know, we kind of get caught up on this thing about our reward being heaven. We get to go to heaven. We get to walk on those streets of gold. But you know what we should be excited about? I am thy exceeding reward, he says. It's only heaven because that's where God is. So we lose much consolation by the habit of reading his promises for the church in general instead of applying them directly to ourselves. The apostle Paul understood what God did for the church and all this. He spoke of that. But I want you to see how he understood it in Galatians 2:20, second part of verse 20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He saw Christ in his mind dying, agonizing on the cross, but turning and looking at him and saying, I'm dying for you. God gave him these words to say. You and I might understand that if he loved Paul, if he gave himself for Paul, then he gave himself for you. It's a very personal thing. Apply this to yourself. So, believer, grasp the divine word with a personal appropriating faith. You see? John Gill says, now, though Christ gave his life a ransom for many and gave himself for his whole church and all the members of his mystical body, the body of Christ, Yet the apostle speaks of this matter as singularly respecting himself, as if almost he was the only person Christ loved, that he was the only person Christ died for, which shows that faith deals with Christ not in a general way. You can recognize that, but that doesn't how your faith deals with it, as the Savior of the world, but with the special regard to a man's self. This is the life of faith. These considerations of the person, love, grace of Christ, animate and encourage faith in its exercises on him. You say, I'm ready to go because he said, God so loved Pat Kizer that he gave his only begotten son. You see? He did this for you. He knew you from the beginning, before you actually were in existence. He knew you as surely as we might know you now. I want you to think that you hear Jesus say, I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. Think that you see him walking on the waters of your trouble, like the disciples saw him walking on the stormy waters, for he is there. Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. This is should be our automatic response when we find that we're fearful. You recognize fear in your life. Then you say, well, then it's time for me to trust. Faith and fear are opposites. Fear is trusting in self and finding self deficient. Maybe others deficient. Fear. But faith says God is all sufficient. Nothing is impossible with God. John 6:20. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Let him say that to you. I'm getting scared. I'm getting fearful. I don't know what's going to happen. It is I. Be not afraid. May the Holy Spirit make you feel that these words were spoken to you. Accept the voice of Jesus as addressed to you and say, Jesus whispers consolation. There. I cannot refuse it. I will sit under his shadow in the hot blazing sun with great delight. Why are you troubled? See, there's reason to be troubled. Of course there is. But we have someone greater than the trouble.